dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling. I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last.
Daniel 10. Daniel 10. I think kiddo's taken off. Okay, Daniel 10. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to understand what's going on in the spirit world, but not personally experience it if we have to. And I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 10. Okay, Daniel has quite a vision here. And what he's going to show is the behind the scenes, the invisible things that go on in the world. God doesn't show that too often. When he does, it is a shocking thing for us to actually see what's going on in the spiritual world or the invisible world. And I don't think the Lord does that because it is very taxing on the natural body. And what the devil will do, he'll put a worm in a hook for the young people to tease them with it. And they're just curious or maybe wanting to catch something kind of fun or whatnot. But then when he sets that hook, I've talked to the people that's had that hook set. Okay, I haven't personally experienced, thank God. But it's a very serious thing. And in Daniel 10, when you run down through it, it says in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay, so he's fasting, mourning. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread. I don't think it's a complete total fast. Neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth. That would appear so. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he had a real burden. He was praying about something for 3 weeks. Verse 5, somebody shows up. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the multitude, or the voice of a multitude. That's similar to what's described about Jesus in Revelation 1. And then he says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So they're out of there. That's a good response. And therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me until corruption. I retained no strength. So he fainted. He passed out. So what's happening here, if you run down to the last verse of the chapter in verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. That's the very first time the word scripture is found in the Bible. Okay, there are some people that have seen this invisible world and have really gone down dark paths. Okay, and they will see things differently than you and I. I have been sheltered from things, raised on a farm, country kid, you know, dumb kid, you know, all that stuff. But God has put people in my path that has showed, that has experienced these things, so I've learned by proxy. Now, what the Lord wants you and I to learn from, the best way to learn from what's going on in the dark world is in verse 21, the scripture. That's the very first time that's found in the Bible. I think it's the only occurrence in the Old Testament. And so the scripture should be enough to tell us what's going on in the invisible world. In this passage, also in Daniel 10, it's showing us that what goes on in the invisible world, I don't say controls the physical world, but does strongly influences it. Okay, very strongly. In the storyline, Daniel was praying about something, and God sent an angel to give him the answer, and an unclean spirit, the prince of Persia, detained him for 21 days. I have no idea how it works, but somehow wrestling for 21 days, and then Michael shows up and you know, womps, that's a spiritual word, womps on the bad spirit. Okay, and then he's let go, and then he goes and gives Daniel the answer. Okay, so that's what's going on in the spiritual world. Okay, if we look at our culture in America, America, you could see, is at a turning point, possibly. We don't know if what the Lord's going to do. We have the Bible to put our faith in. I feel sorry for people that put all their hope in politics, because I certainly don't put mine there. Okay, but still the Bible wants us to get involved in these things. You know, come a week from Tuesday, you walk into some place if you're going to do the voting thing. And I would encourage you to do that. And I really don't know if it's counted. I really don't know. The electronic voting booths are very easy to be manipulated. But it's so easy to do, why not try to be a partaker of that? Ask God to help you in that. I like what one guy said, that his grandpa voted Republican all his life until he died, and then he started voting Democrat, you know. I kind of get a charge out of that one, and sadly, there's some truth in that. Okay, but I want to give you some thoughts about looking at world kingdoms or the political process through God's eyes. If we limit ourselves to our eyes, man, you might be happy on Tuesday night, or if they're going to decide it, who knows? You might not. It may be just all up in the world to cause great confusion. So if you would, try Matthew chapter 4. The first thought I want to give you, we need to remember that God has delegated the world kingdoms to Lucifer. That's what he's done. Okay, when he took it from Judah in Jeremiah 22 from a guy named Jeconiah, that ushered in what's called the times of the Gentiles. And for that time period, God has delegated this to Lucifer. Okay, now when you delegate a job to somebody, maybe if you got people work for you, if you delegate a job to, there's sometimes you that delegate it may say, okay, I'm going to step in and do something here. So yeah, that's your right to do. So on occasion, God does step in. But in Matthew chapter 8, this is the great temptations. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. It says, and the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Could he have done that? Well, I'm assuming he could. Now, there's two things in verse 9. We've all probably heard this. You should never talk about religion and politics. That's verse 9. I'll give you these kings if you fall and worship me. Religion and politics. Why is it that people don't want to discuss that? It's because most people base their beliefs on emotion. It's a personal emotion. But another reason is that's the main area Satan is a part of. He'll go religion first, that will influence the politics second. That's the process that he runs. Okay, and it's very interesting to me that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. He said that in Matthew 11, 12, and then that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found 33 times in Matthew, specifically the entire Bible also, it's only found in Matthew, 33 times, and 33 does play a significant role in that political structure. Okay, so first thing, we need to keep in mind that God has delegated the world kingdoms to Lucifer. Second thought, if you would, in Daniel 4, verse 17. Like I said, on occasion, God will get involved, and then he'll put somebody in there. Usually, who does God or the devil put in play? Now, the devil puts in play somebody who adores him or worships him, depends how much there is, how much up this political ladder he goes, or religious ladder, if you're going to look at the Jesuits and everything. Daniel 4, verse 17, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. How would you like to have a name like that, to sign a check, let's just say N. Okay, 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know. So this will give us understanding. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Okay, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Boy, that's real complimentary. Wow. The standard operating procedure in the political structure or even in a high religious structure will be the basest of men, the most compromised people you'll find in the world. Okay? They'll sell their own mother out for a nickel. Okay? That's in the natural realm. Okay, in the supernatural realm, okay, this would be the basis of men, but in the supernatural realm, if you go back to Genesis 6, it will be called the mighty men of renown, okay, where it's a step up, where it's like the saying, you don't send a boy to do a man's job, And so there are times where Satan, like Satan wanted Judas Iscariot to betray Christ, but in order to make sure the job got done right, Satan came into Judas, and then he did the job. So there's times that takes place. And the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the spiritual pressure exponentially is going to be coming harder and harder on the church. I mean, that's just the way it goes. So now when it steps up into this spiritual realm, if you would look in Daniel 7, verse 17, this is a dream or a vision that Daniel had, and it is a vision about kingdoms of the latter times. And in Daniel 7, 17, he says here, the great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. He likens the beast. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, the beasts are a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and then the fourth one is a combination of all three of them. And that you'll find that guy, that dude in Revelation 13, 2, okay, where you find all four beasts. In other words, when it steps up like this, they become beasts of prey. And you need to understand what you're dealing with or what's going on. Okay, now that's the standard operating procedure. I mean, it gets so bad. Okay, an example throughout history is if you go back in the Bible to Pharaoh, what kind of a guy would order the death of little children? What would if there was a press back there, I'm sure there was, what did they say about Pharaoh ordering the death of kids? 2-year-old. And then Herod. I mean, was the Roman newspaper of Herod's day, did they crucify him in the paper about ordering the death of all 2-year-old boys? And what kind of an individual does that? I think it's somebody that's stepping up. Both Pharaoh and Herod are types of the Antichrist. I do believe it's a step up there. Now, it's interesting to me that Solomon was the third king of Israel. And he stated that if you're sitting down to eat with a ruler, in Proverbs 23, verse 1. Okay, so here's the king warning us about, I guess you could say, his profession. So if you're sitting down in a charity thing, or a political charity thing, or maybe a higher politician asks you to, you know, eat a meal. And here's what Solomon says, Proverbs 23, verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what's before thee. Okay, what's in front of you? If it's a standard, it's either the basest of men or it's a beast of prey. If it's the standard, the exception proves the rule. And then he says, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. In other words, he's saying, if you're a person that's given to appetite and you're going to want to give over to this to get anything he can out of this party, he said, you'd be better off putting a knife to your throat. Okay, an example of that, a few years ago, I saw a video clip about 3 months ago, and this is a video clip that went back several years, Joe Biden, when he was a senator, when he was younger, and he was talking to some people, I don't know, he was trying to influence them, and he just come right out and said, I'm trying to prostitute myself. Okay, wow, that's quite a way to say that. Okay, and then if you drop down Proverbs 23, verse 6, he says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. An evil eye, I read that 3 times in the Bible. If you look back at your dollar bill, there it is. That pyramid with the eye above it. See, that's the dark side, and we don't need to get involved with it in order to understand it. The scriptures are enlightening us about these things. And so why would we want to mess with it? Now, throughout history, if you look back and look at kings and queens, the exception of a good one, like King David. He's a good king. Okay, he messed up, but he's a good king. Like Queen Victoria. Often seculars will mock the mid-Victorian morals. That's Queen Victoria. Or King James. Okay, he's a good king. Some of our presidents have been very good men. Some have been very raunchy. Okay, and so this is a part of the political structure. If we look at it through God's eyes and we can trust in our God. He's not surprised. However things go, he's not surprised. Now, the general rule is somebody moves up the political ladder, if Satan is the one putting, you know, pulling the strings, that party will need to give adoration and or worship to Lucifer or Baphomet in order to stay in that position. They might flash the horns, come like this. You might see him put a pyramid down like this. So that's them paying homage to who put them in positions. Sometimes it's just a symbol, and it's like a secret code between them. The closer we get to Christ, the more open it's going to be. The arrogance, the pride, the more it's going to be. Now in John chapter 10, verse 20, the Lord Jesus actually gave the real intentions of Lucifer, the end game. Shall we call it the end game? Okay, the end game, you could probably sometimes find guys in jail. That's the end game for them. Sometimes it's Skid Row. Okay, sometimes it's there. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's the end game. Now, Satan can't come right out and say that. That's my end game. He's got to subtly set the hook. And when he reels in, the end game is to kill, steal, destroy. Now, the Lord Jesus' end game is, "I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Now, man, if you know the end game, that's a no-brainer choice. But the thing is, he doesn't let the end game be known until it's too late. When it's too late, then the party has already been reeled in. Now, the devil in his kingdom, you see, because of this problem that he's got to face, he can't let the end game be made known, and then he's solely got to overcome certain things in order to get his program going. And one that is a continual hindrance to him is the flesh of man, the natural man and his conscience. If a person commits an act of wrong, his conscience will start to bother him, and then his conscience starts to get seared. And then eventually spirits come in and they override the conscience, and that's where a serial killer comes in. So he's got to overcome the natural man, because the natural man, even the natural man that's in prison, there's two things they respect. I've learned this when I go to the prisons. I knew two things about these men. They respect, one is a sense of humor. So I use a lot of humor with these dudes. You know, sometimes turn around on them. And the other thing is innocence. It's like that pickup over there. Did you see that pickup? You see it when you're coming in town. It says, "Shoot your local pedophile." That truck's sitting right there. Okay, why? Because a natural man wants to protect the innocent. But when you step into the spirit world, they don't care about the innocent. Ephesians 6, verse 12, is the other obstacle that Satan has, is the spiritual realm. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "The Bible and believers, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So evidently, there are still some believers praying for our country, wrestling, deterring the devil's kingdom. Because you can see the program is marching on, and I'm waiting for the trump to sound, not president, but visible. Okay, and so the devil in his pride will demand adoration. Now, if you know some of the symbols, you can spot them. Okay, if you know some of them. But when it's blatant right in front of you, it's like, hello? Okay, have you read the Democratic platform and the Republican platform? If you go to the Democratic platform, page 1, they're not hiding it. Their symbol, if you can see this, has got Baphomet in full swing. How about there, the goat head of Mendes? They're not hiding it. This is why they don't want to pay homage to God when they say the pledge. See, they used to hide these things, but they're feeling pretty confident. I don't know if the D stands for death or not, but this is one of the requirements. And then if you watch them, they'll flash certain signs because the devil's like a dog. He's got to mark his territory, you know, everywhere he goes. And that's his way of getting worship. Now, for years, you know, down south, people, southern folks, Christians down south, it was almost like they always pulled the Democratic thing, you know, all that stuff. Hey, that's their choice. But the JFK Democrats are not the same as today's. In fact, the JFK Democrats are more conservative than the Republicans today. They actually are. Okay? And so, the thing about God, what God does is He either requires Satan to advertise his plans, how he's going to go about, or he in his pride is going to advertise them. And the advantage of that is when he does this, you and I have an advantage to now pray more effectively. Because that's wrestling that we should do. Not only that, we should pray more effectively, but we should, shall we say, protest. That is a Bible word. Samuel protested to the Jews when they desired a king. That's the exact word the Bible says. And Jeremiah, the last prophet of Judah, he would go out in the streets and he said, the Lord said to him, there's a conspiracy. Man, the Lord's a conspiracy theorist. I didn't know that. Okay, well, it's all in that book. I mean, what is a conspiracy? All that it is two or more people committing a crime. That's all that it is. Okay, and then he said to Jeremiah, go out and protest. Now, the proper protest in the Bible is to expose an error, but follow that up with the truth. He said, obey my voice. You know, I saw this one graffiti thing. It had Black Lives Matter, and somebody with a great imagination put an O in front of lives, and it said Black Olives Matter. I thought that was pretty good. It's better than green olives. That was a very inexpensive way to fix that. Okay, but, you know, if we look at the whole structure, we can protest, but it's to be done verbally, honestly. Can be done. That's why we go out with our scripture signs. It's a form of protest, but it's a form of witnessing also. Not only that, we can prepare. Proverbs 22, verse 3, a wise king said, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now that doesn't mean that we're supposed to book out of our country if we don't like what's going on. I mean, what a selfish thing to do. What about family? And if Katie bars the door where riots are going crazy, that is the time that you can actually witness, because people are going to be desperate, and you have a wonderful opportunity to show them what's happening. I mean, this past year, I mean, the door to witness to people has opened up because of what's going on. And so that's the time to really jump in the game. Okay, and so another thought is this. If a person doesn't know what side, where they want to, you know, the D, the R, the independent, the libertarian, God forbid, the Green Party. Okay, if you don't really know, I think you only have to look at one issue. I mean, there's a bunch, but one is good enough for me, and the issue is death. Who promotes death? Who does promote death? One is pro-life and the other is pro, well, I would assume it'd be pro-death. Well, they say pro-choice. No, they're not pro-choice. The Michigan governor doesn't believe in pro-choice. She doesn't believe that you have a choice to choose not to wear a mask. It's my body. You say, well, you're helping somebody else. If they got a mask on, what difference does it make? They don't believe in that. They believe in pro-death. You just have to do a little study, a very small study on abortion, and that ought to be enough. If you want to get into the partial birth abortion, I could describe it, but I think there's some kids here that don't need to hear that. Okay, but the idea, that's one issue. Now, the Republican side, Some of them openly opposed it. Some of them sort of kind of tolerate it. Some of them are kind of silent on it. But the other side is in your face promoting it. Now, to me, that's a no-brainer for myself. Now, there's another step up in this, which is shocking to some folks. And the hidden secret is that there is sacrificial blood is required. Okay, and if you would look in Leviticus 18:21. Now this is where, thank the Lord, my wonderful upbringing on a farm, in a Christian home, sheltered. You know, fortunately, I was greatly blessed to go to a public school that had a Christian as a had a Bible character as a mascot. It happened to be the devil. Okay, but okay, what do you say about that? At least as a Bible character. But you're just innocent and all that stuff. But in Leviticus 18, the Lord said to the Jews, after they left Egypt, going into Canaan, he said this, Leviticus 18:21, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Huh? Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. What? Child sacrifice? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, of course, we know everything's getting better and people are getting more cultured. In California, there's a virgin forest of about 3,000 acres. It's called the Bohemian Grove. They have a 40-foot statue in there. They call it Molech. I don't know what goes on in there, but I don't think it's good. Nobody's allowed in there except the movers and shakers. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, this is one of the last kings of Judah, pretty raunchy character, Manasseh. I mean, you can read the whole chapter to see about this guy. In verse 6 it says, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sun in Hinnom. The last time when we were in Jerusalem in Israel, we was on the tour bus. We came around the southern side of the city wall. The road goes around the wall, comes back around, curves around it. The guide said, right here is the Valley of Hinnom. I didn't realize it was so close to the city. If God would have gave us spiritual ears to hear, we would hear children's crying out because that's where they sought sacrificed. Right there by the city wall. See, the children pass through the fire and who would do something like that? He also observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. Wow! Okay, now that's one level. You know, there's a step up. I hate to say there's a step up in this thing. In Ezekiel 28. Now, I fortunately, again, as I mentioned, God has allowed certain people to cross my path that have been in this world. And I have learned from them. One such man we've had here speak here on a few occasions, Bill Sneblin. A man who lived off of blood for a year and a half. You say, what? That's his testimony. I was in Australia a couple times ago. There's a fellow that, I don't want to give much details about it, but there's a gentleman I came across about my age, and we were discussing some things, and I mentioned Bill Sneblin, but not by name. I described some of the things that he went through or he did, and then how God saved him. And then he said, well, you're talking about Bill Sneblin. And so I said, oh, okay, so you know his story. And then I mentioned to him, do you know Fiona Barnett's story? And if you don't know Fiona Barnett's story, I would encourage you to get on YouTube and look up her story. It's a lady in Australia. I can't tell you how bad it was. I mean, bizarre. Bizarre. Way bizarre. Out there. You can get her story online. She's made it public in 2015 in Australia, and guess what they've done with it? Nothing. And then he told me, this man told me, my story's similar. And I'm like, oh my, what's going on? In Ezekiel 28, verse 5, anybody who teaches, like, say, demonology or the Bible or something about Satan, they'll start with Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, and that's the right place to start. Good place to start. But I want you to notice something in here. Ezekiel 28, verse 5, he says, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Traffic? Huh. That's interesting. Traffic. Drug traffic. Liquor traffic. Human traffic. Big money. Chapter 28, verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. There it is again. Twice. Now, for a while, I was buying cars down south. I'd get on YouTube, you know, check out the seller. I'd go down south to buy a car. I'm thinking of the rust up here in Indiana. I bought a Volkswagen Passat and came out of southern Texas. When I went down there to get it, I got talking to the seller. And I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I rescue people from trafficking. I said, huh? What? He said, you wouldn't believe it. And I said, yeah. And since then, the Lord has showed a few other things. Now, this has been quietly going on in this Trump's administration that people are not being told about this, but he has quietly, his administration has been quietly rescuing hundreds and thousands of victims from human trafficking. And the media says nothing. Why? Because they're an accomplice. That's big news. And it's not said a word. And when it's brought up about Jeffrey Epstein and Pizzagate, the Democrats mock it and the media covers it up. Why? Because they're puppets. The string is being pulled by the one they're paying homage to. But for the believer, we need to beg God for mercy. And I would dare say, evidently, there's enough still begging God for mercy. But for Christians to demand God to bless America, we don't deserve it. We really don't. Where does responsibility really lay? Well, in Proverbs 14, verse 34, it's easy to point fingers. But what about if we go like this? Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And a lot of conservatives, Christians in particular, will criticize and be upset that politicians loosely interpret the Constitution. Unless they agree with it, then they will be very strict with it. But why do they do that? Why do they loosely interpret that? It's because the church has been doing that for years with the Bible. You know, when you say the Constitution, you're referring to how many documents? One document. If you say the Bible, how many documents are we referring to? I'm referring to one. But if you say that to many of the seminaries, Christian colleges, professors, pastors, when you say the Bible, that could be 200. Then why do you say the Bible? Why do you say the Bibles? That's what you should say. They criticize the politician for loosely interpreting the Constitution. What have they been doing with the Bible? They've been doing this for years. And if you look at their statement of faith for the Bible, they've never seen that book one day in their life. Their entire belief system is based on opinion. You say, how do you know that? I've been through it. That's one area where I had to go through. Thank God I didn't have to go through the other area. But that's one area I went through. And if you go back to somebody by the name of Noah Webster, here's what he said in the 1800s. This is mid-1800s. And it's such a good quote, I put in a footnote on Malachi 3. Noah Webster said this, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority." Okay, when he said the Bible, what did he mean? 1850. How many Bibles did they have in the Protestant churches then? Wow. It was the same one that Robert Atkin published after Congress asked him to publish the Bible for America. It was the King James Bible. 1790. Noah Webster had one book. And that's where our liberties came from. Thank God for that. What a heritage we have. And then this is the second sentence he says. "The man therefore who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." What book's he talking about? It's an amazing thing. There's a fellow online, you can find a lot of good information from him, David Barton his name. He gets into the founding documents of a wonderful website. But unfortunately, this man quotes from a new Bible when he does his presentations. And years ago, I wrote him a letter, just please, would you consider this? If you want to get America back to the founding documents, would you please consider quoting the Bible they used and believed? He ignored my letter, but he gave it to somebody else and a staff member called me up and he said, "You're right." But he doesn't believe that. I said, "Okay, that's fine. I just wanted to throw it out there. The choice is his." But you know the most patriotic thing that you and I can do? Believe the book. That's the best thing we could do for our country. Believe the book. Spend some time in this blessed book. You see, apostasy in the church breeds apathy in the people, which breeds anarchy in the politicians. You see, if the believers stayed with the old book, that put spiritual pressure on them to stay with the old document that they're supposed to be doing. So may God have mercy in our country rather than us demanding God to bless America. That will be determined by the church's behavior toward this book. The Bible, you know, what you and I do with the Bible determines what God does with us. Now that's quite a statement. You know, what you do with the Bible determines. Do you casually read it? Okay, then don't complain about the behavior of God. Do you neglect it? Do you change it? Then don't complain about God reacting that way. Do you adamantly spend time in it and believe it? Then you can expect God to say, "Boy, I like that. I like that." And He'll be pleased with us. That's why it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's a pleasing to God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the big picture. And I pray that you'd help us, Bible believers, that we would beg for your mercy. The blood that has been shed, the innocent blood that has been shed. If your Bible is true, you said it cries out. It cries out. Now, you don't let us hear it, but yet it is there. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that whatever you choose to do with our country, that we would be faithful to you, that we would do what we can to faithfully study your word and believe your words, so that you'd be pleased, that it might reap a benefit in our own country. In our church first, but in our country. Lord, I just pray that this would be pleasing to thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open. Sometimes I would dare say that if all Christians picked up their Bible at the same time, we would have a dust bowl like they did in the 1930s. There's no secret here. It's just, I personally got to study the Bible. And you personally, I would encourage you personally, study and believe that blessed book God's given us. That's the best thing we can do for ourselves, for our God, and for our country. Lord, thank you for our book you've given us, that we don't have to experience the dark side in many things that goes on. We don't have to, but yet you've given us insight into that world by your words. And I do pray that if by chance you allow some of us to cross somebody that who is in that world, in that dark, and have experienced some things, that we can do something to help them. And Lord, I just pray you would, Lord, please, we're asking for your mercy for our country. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.